A motorist noted a cop, apparently waist deep in the snow directing traffic. Feeling sorry for him, the motorist called out, "I'm sorry, you have to work half buried in the snow." The cop called back, "Don't feel sorry for me, feel sorry for my horse." I thought that kind of fit here. So, we are continuing in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. We're going to be starting at verse 18. This week and next week we'll be doing 18 through 25. Let's pray as we look into God's Word today. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that we can gather together and praise and worship you. Father, as we look into your Word today, we ask that you would give us greater understanding. Lord, that we would be reminded again of the miracle of your birth that we celebrate in this season. Teach us by your power and your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the first part of Matthew, verses 1 through 18. We talked about the genealogy of Jesus, showing Jesus is the heir to David's throne, that he has that right legally. Matthew, verses 1 through 18 tell us Joseph's line, starting back with Abraham, going down to Joseph, and it's supposed that Joseph was the father, the adopted father of Jesus. When we look at the book of Luke, we have the genealogy over there of Mary. And so we've got both sides. Jesus is biologically and legally the heir to the throne of David. Not only is he the son of David, but he's the son of God. Verses 1 through 18 show us legally documented that Jesus is the son of David. But that's only half the story. He is also the son of God. How do we prove that? How do we show that? Can we have a lineage to show that he's the son of God? That doesn't work. God always has been, always will be. There's no line to trace. But that is where Matthew goes next. And he goes to his birth. The miracles surrounding his birth prove to us, to the world, that he truly is the Son of God. Starting at verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The whole essence of Christianity is predicated on the fact that Jesus is God come in human flesh. Predicated. How many of you know that word? Good. I didn't. You know that there's, I think it's up on The View on the computer. You click on that and there's a thesaurus. I really like that button. Because I read that and I'm going, okay, the whole essence of Christianity is predicated on the fact that God has come in human flesh. When you go to the thesaurus, this is what it said. The whole essence of Christianity is based on. It is established in. It is founded upon. It is grounded in. It is built upon, it is centered in, it rests upon this truth. Now, we'll see if I can remember the word. Predicated. That's what that means. Based, established, founded, grounded, built, centered, and rests on the truth that Jesus, that baby in the manger, is the Son of God. The beginning of Matthew, this book, is almost apologetic in nature. Now, that's not apologizing. It's a Greek word, apologia. It involves speaking in defense of, defending the truth. Matthew is defending, proclaiming, declaring to us that Jesus is the legal king and Jesus is the rightful king, the Son of God. And that's what he shows. He's arguing the case. He's presenting evidence for us so we can sort this out. We sang, "What child is this? What child is this that the whole world seems to be enamored with at this time of year? This little baby. He is the Son of God." Verses 1 through 17 tell us he's the Son of David. Verses 18 through 25 show us that he is the Son of God. We see his humanity in the beginning. We see his deity in the last part. We call it in theological circles the incarnation, God coming as a man. He comes, Jesus is fully God and fully man. It's not a 50-50 deal where he's 50% human and 50% God. He's 100% human and 100% God. Totally human, totally God. Let's look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, starting at verse 6. It says, "Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus emptied himself without, and this is the confusing part for our brains, without surrendering any of his deity, and came as a human being, as a helpless baby in a manger. The Greek word there is the kenosis. It's the self-emptying. Jesus still was and is God, but he emptied himself and he became a servant. He became a man. He became obedient to the point of death. Three big words today to take home. Predicated. Based on, established in, founded on. The incarnation, God taking on human flesh. And the kenosis, the emptying of himself. Jesus' supernatural birth is the only explanation for the life that he lived, for the things that he did, for the atonement that he provided. Nothing he did could have been accomplished if he wasn't God. We need to understand that he came to dwell with the lost, to seek and to save the lost. He couldn't have conquered sin and death if he wasn't God. He couldn't have conquered Satan and hell if he wasn't God. Jesus is God. Now, there are special births in the world today. Some of you, I don't have the privilege. Remember the day your kids were born? I missed out. But I do remember the birth of my grandkids. Some of them. I got to be there. That was amazing. I imagine being there for the birth of your kids was an amazing time. This birth is more amazing than any of that. We need to understand. We need to understand both. His physical birth and his claim to the throne, and his deity, his claim to be God. No matter what the Jews believed, no matter what legends were told, no matter what critics say and continue to say today, no matter what the slanderers say and say today, Matthew records for us the facts. Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Verse 18, the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. We hear that verse again and again, don't we? At this time of year, we hear it over and over. Don't let its repetition, don't let that repetition have it lose its wonder. Don't get lost in the glitter of this season. Don't let it become boring. Oh yeah, there's a little baby. He was born in a manger. We heard it. Don't do that. This is earth-shattering. This is astounding, amazing. This is more than our brains can comprehend. We need to be lost in the wonder that the creator of the universe would take on human flesh. Now it's really interesting when you look at the beginning of verse 18. It says, the birth of Jesus was as follows. In the Greek, the birth of Jesus is henesis in the Greek. We get our word Genesis. It's actually spelled with a G. But now the henesis of Jesus, the beginning of Jesus, was as follows. And what makes it even more interesting, if you go back to verse 1 in Matthew, this is the book of the henesis of Jesus. It's got the same word. And where does he go? First time, we have the genealogy. The second time, we have his birth. This is the beginning of Jesus. He starts with the human side. And verse 18, the beginning of Jesus from the God side. This is the beginning. This is from his father's side. Starting in 18. The beginning of Jesus. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother, Mary... Now, we don't know a lot from Scripture about Mary. There's a lot of things around in the world, but from Scripture, there isn't a lot. We know from Luke, because Luke has the genealogy of Mary, her father's name was Heli. She was related to Elizabeth. Elizabeth and Zechariah gave birth to John the Baptist. Another thing we know is that she believed God's word. What would you do if an angel comes to you and tells you before you're married, before you've been with a man, you're going to have a baby? What would your response be? Something's wrong. Something's missing. It doesn't work like this. Look over in Luke chapter 1. We'll see what Mary says. The angel has just said, Mary, you're going to have a baby. This baby is going to be the Son of God. And Mary says in verse 38, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. Mary believed God's word. She took that as truth. In the midst of everything, in the midst of the questions and wonderings, why? She believed God. Verse 45 said, this is when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. She's just found out she's going to give birth to the Messiah. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Mary hollers out to Elizabeth, "Where are you?" When Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, John the Baptist jumps in her womb. Elizabeth says this, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Mary believed that what God said was true, that a Messiah would be born. Verse 46 in Luke chapter 1, we record what Mary has to say. We're not going to look into that right now, but I'll read through it. There is Old Testament quotes and Old Testament influence through everything that Mary says. She says, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Mary was a young lady who knew God's word. And she trusted that what he promised he would do. She trusted God. She trusted his word. And it says that she was betrothed to Joseph. Now, in case you didn't know, marriages of this day and age were a little different than they are now. A betrothal is considerably different than the system we have. Likely, Mary was 12 or 13. Think about that for a minute. A 12 or 13-year-old girl is going to give birth to the Messiah. And she's marrying a kid that may be 13, 14. They are betrothed. Does that mean she had Joseph's ring? Or maybe she had his letter jacket? Or, like I hear, they're going out. Way more. Way different. It was generally a contract between two families. Sometimes it could have been the individuals, but generally two families got together. One had a son, one had a daughter. This looks like a good deal. They make an arrangement. A binding contract is signed. Not just verbal, but a legal contract of marriage is signed. But the actual ceremony won't happen for anywhere from 6 to 12 months later. Nothing happens. There wasn't even necessarily contact between the two. That means, Veronica, we can find a guy for you, and you're going to get married in a year from now, and you probably won't get to spend any time with him until a year from now. She's 13. That's the age we're talking about. And that's the setup. And Veronica gets to be happy with this. Because that's how it works. She wouldn't have known any different. That's what happens with Mary and Joseph. They sign a legal contract to prove their fidelity. To prove over the year, if Mary doesn't have a baby, she's showing her virginity. That's the purpose behind this year of waiting. Then they finally get married. The marriage ceremony lasts 7 days. How'd you like that? I've only had sons get married so far. That was expensive enough. A daughter, and you got a 7-day celebration with the neighborhood coming for dinner every day? That was the setup. They were betrothed. If anything would happen during that time, they would have to get a divorce to break the contract. That's how serious it was, but there was no consummation. There was no coming together. Scripture says that over and over. There was no consummation during this betrothal period. So we have the contract in place. Mary and Joseph are going to be married, these two young kids. And then it says, before they came together, before anything had happened, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. During that waiting period, Mary turns up pregnant. We have two people, two actually righteous people, godly people, young though they are. But they both believe God's word. We'll look into that later with Joseph. They trusted God. They'd made a contract. Joseph undoubtedly had searched for the right girl, for a godly young lady. And now this happens. Let's look at Luke 1, 26 to 31. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Luke and Matthew both agree. Mary and Joseph are engaged. Mary and Joseph are betrothed, espoused, with no consummation, no coming together. Now, Mary has had the visit from the angel. Mary knows what's happening. Now she's got to convince Joseph. Put yourself in Joseph's spot. He's got this girl. He can't wait. I mean, he's got to wait a year. That's the plan, but he's searched for her. He's found her. This is the girl for him. They have the contract is signed and sealed, and now they got to wait the year. He knows everything's good. He knows the type of character Mary has, and then of all things, Mary turns up pregnant. Mary knows because the angel told her what was going to happen. Joseph doesn't know. He thought he knew her. He thought he'd chosen carefully. She seemed like a godly young girl. She knew the word, and then this happens. Joseph also knew the punishment. Deuteronomy talks about if this happens in this situation, the girl could actually be stoned. That was the Old Testament requirement. Things had changed by this time, relaxed, and now it was more of a contract of putting her away. It could be done publicly or it could be done privately. Joseph has to figure out what to do. Everything was going good. They get the news. Now what does he do? What does he do with this news? Says, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He wasn't going to go through with a big public ordeal, the public shaming. He decides to do it privately. Now again, we know very little about Mary. There's even less that we know about Joseph. It says here he's a righteous man, a just man, a godly man. Just a side note, it's kind of interesting that phrase comes up frequently here in the beginnings of Matthew and Luke. Joseph is a righteous man. That term was used with Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. They were both righteous in the sight of God. Simeon, if you remember the old man in the temple that was promised he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah, that term was used with him. He was righteous. So we've got Zechariah and Elizabeth. We've got Simeon, who's near the end of his life. Old people that are righteous. And then we've got these two teenagers. And the same term is used for them. Just an interesting thing. Should age affect our walk with the Lord? Do we have to be Zechariah and Elizabeth's age to be godly, to be righteous? No. Mary and Joseph were godly, righteous teenagers. Zechariah and Elizabeth, Simeon, were godly saints of the Old Testament. Joseph had two choices, publicly, privately. Needed to divorce her. He knew. Joseph would have known this baby wasn't his. He knows what's gone on between him and Mary. He knows. He decides to do it privately. Probably, possibly, he would have prayed. God, what do I do here? What has happened? Why is this happening? And oftentimes when we're praying, what do? Our eyes are closed. We're not doing anything. He fell asleep. While he's asleep, it says, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. Joseph was struggling, agonizing. He was seeking God's will, not sure what to do, falls asleep, and he has a dream. Now, no, this isn't the kind of dream you get of catching fish after fish. It's not the dream you have of snow falling day after day. Oh, wait, that's real. This was reality. This wasn't a figment of Joseph's imagination. This angel comes to him and says to him in reality, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now it's interesting. What's the first thing the angel says? Joseph, son of David. What have we been talking about? He's in the line. God, through the angel, acknowledges you, Joseph, son of David. What would Joseph think about that? I mean, Joseph's a carpenter, a mason, as best we know, living in poverty. He's the heir to the throne. That's kind of weird anyway. This angel says, son of David. Don't be afraid. Now usually, angels when they come, the people that see them are terrified. I think I probably would be. If I had an angel appear before me, I'd be afraid. And I need to hear somebody say, don't be afraid. But he says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife. That was the big fear for Joseph. He didn't know what to do. And the angel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to marry this girl. Now I can imagine Joseph. Okay, Mr. Angel, there's one problem. She's pregnant and I know it's not my baby. What do I do about this? What about the other guy? She says, or the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child has been conceived in her. That has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's what Mary said had happened. Now the angel is saying the same thing. There's not another man involved. This baby is different from any other baby. The angel confirms what Mary had already said. This baby is unique. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is God in the flesh. This child that Mary is going to give birth to is different from any other baby born. This child is the Son of God. This child is the creator of the universe. The creator of you and me coming in human flesh. Come to die in our place. It's easy at Christmas to get lost in the glitter, the sparkle. Kids coming home. We can very easily get pulled away. Those things are good and those things are fun. I love coming in here at night and turning on the tree. It's cool. But don't let that pull you away from the real message. The truth. Matthew shows us. We'll look more at it next week. This baby is not just any baby. This is God come in human flesh. Born to die in our place. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. The first thing I would like for you to consider today is, have you taken that gift? Have you come to the point in your life where you have repented and trusted Jesus as your Savior? If you've never done that, it's a matter of praying, acknowledging your sin, admitting you are in need of a Savior, and asking Jesus into your life to forgive you. If you've never done that and you would like to pray that today, would you just raise up your hand, put it back down so I can pray for you? Accept His gift through His Son. For those of us who have, my challenge to you today is not to get lost this season in the sparkle, but to be lost in the wonder of His birth. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You sent Your Son. That Jesus came to our world to be our Savior. To be born of a virgin, Mary. To live on our earth, to die for us. Father, don't let anything distract us from that truth. Father, help us to rejoice, to give thanks and praise to You for what You have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Benedictions found in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The government will rest on His shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace.